At some point, we got to get our heads out of the sand and go, we're in a real battle here. And if we're not willing to take our grandkids and kids by the hand and open the scriptures and walk them through the scriptures and show them the truth, Satan will gladly open his Bible. No, he's got a Bible. Oh, he's got one, trust me. Oh, he's got a gospel. He'll gladly go, hey, kids, story time. Come on over here. Mom and dad are too busy because they just got too many other things on their plate. And, well, grandma and grandpa, they're just living the high life and the retirement dream or whatever. And little Timmy and Susie Q, grandchildren, are driving off a cliff spiritually. Oh, Satan, he's just waiting there. I'll take him. So he just drives his bus up. Hey, come on in, guys. Come on in, guys. Come on in. Come on in.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you and lift up your name, lift up your word, lift up your glory, lift up just you, God. We just lift you up today. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God, we're not awesome. You're awesome, God. And so as we rest in you and your sovereignty, trusting you, as was just prayed earlier, that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so, Lord, speak a word that only you can speak through this. As you work deeply, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you and only you, my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans 9, here we are looking at the first five verses. I pray your Bible's open and your notes are ready as we feast together, as we launched out of Romans 8, and we were in it for quite a while, but I pray you were greatly encouraged and strengthened. All of the messages are online, and so if you want to go back and listen to those and be fed through those and edified through those, I pray that you take advantage of that, that God would bless and encourage you in your walk with the Lord. But we enter into Romans 9, which is such a fascinating passage of Scripture. It's one that, as we journey through it, there's probably going to be some questions and thoughts. And yet, as we go through it, just like we did at the end of Romans 8, we simply just rest in what the Bible says. Amen? What does the Bible say, whether I like it, whether you like it or not, is truly irrelevant. We just say, what does the Bible say? And by the way, that's a great question. As you are out and about in your sphere of influence, at work, at family, wherever you're going, that you can always come back starting with the thought of, well, what does the Bible say? You know, when someone asks a question, well, what do you believe about X? What are your thoughts on Y? A great response simply is this, not in a harsh way, not in a mean way, not in a condescending way, but just simply to ask, well, what does the Bible say? And they may say, well, I don't know. And you can say, hey, let's investigate it together. It takes all the opinions and guesswork out as you dive deeply into the Word of God. And we're going to see that here in Romans 9. Well, here's the thought as we enter in, as we read this together, Romans 9, 1. And let's study this together in depth. Here we go. Romans 9, verse 1 through 5. I, this is Paul, am speaking the truth in who? Christ. I am not lying. Okay, this is interesting. Very intriguing thought right out of the gate. My conscience bears me witness in the what? In the Holy Spirit. Very important. Now look at verse 2. That I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. Wow. my kinsmen according to the flesh. Now look at 4 and 5. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the what? Is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever, and all God's people said.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. This is one of those that you read, you got to put your glasses down after reading that one, going, okay, did I just actually read what I thought I just read? That'd be a great question for all of us to ask ourselves right now. Did I just really read what I thought I just read? See, here's the thought, church. The thought is this. There are people all around me and you, day in and day out, again, work, family, retirement center, whatever you're doing, that the reality is this. If they died today, they would spend eternity apart from Jesus forever. Like forever. Isn't some like partial, well, you know, they're gonna get it figured out sooner or later, even though they're there. Well, that's not how this works. There are people everywhere that need the hope of Christ. There are people everywhere that are searching for hope outside of Christ, as they're searching for hope in anything but Christ, that is giving them nothing that remotely looks like hope. Like remotely, they're just looking, they're grasping, they're clawing. They're like, you know, if I just try this and just try that, and okay, this didn't work, but let me go over here and try this one. Oh, well, that's not working either. So maybe if we go over here. And meanwhile, the whole time Jesus is over here going, I'm right here. Like, I'm right here. And yet, the real question I think I have to ask myself, and I pray we ask ourselves, is do I have unceasing anguish and great sorrow in my own heart for those around me that are rejecting Christ? Do I have that? Do you have that? Like, is there a burden in my heart, in your heart today, for someone? Maybe right at this very moment you're thinking of someone. Maybe it's someone who's just outwardly rejecting Christ out of the gate. They're the first soil. I don't want it. Don't talk to me about this anymore. Maybe they are nominal and they give the impression, the appearance, but they're just one of the two soils in the middle, the rocky ground or the thorn-infested ground. What is our response to those? As you think of those names or that name right now, what is your thought? What is your response when you think of that name or those names of those people that, again, if they died today, if they exited planet Earth today, if we believe the Bible, which we do, the Bible is very clear that once we exit this life, there's no do-overs. We don't get to go, oops, you know, I goofed. No, we step into eternity. What does my heart think about those thoughts? What does your heart think about those thoughts? Well, I pray we'll see this in our text today, and let's investigate it together. Look in our Bibles, Romans 1, just the first two verses out of the gate. Romans 9, 1 through 2. I, again, Paul speaking here, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness. Pause for a moment. Have you ever heard that phrase said to you by someone else, that phrase? Me neither. But have you heard something similar to that phrase? Similar in the thought of, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. Like, this is in me. This is burdening me. Have you heard something along that line? And when you did, well, I see a lot of head shaking, what was your thought as you listened to that person? What was your thought? I mean, they're pleading for you to understand that they are telling you the truth. They're pleading with you. Could they still be lying? Perhaps. But often, when there's someone who's that passionate, often, they are truly telling the truth. Here Paul is. I'm speaking the truth in Christ. Wow, like, that could have buttoned her up right there, couldn't it? Like, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. But he goes, wait a minute, I'm not lying. My conscience. Remember the conscience? The conscience there is that moral compass. It's that compass there that if it's not seared, if it's not cauterized, it's healthy. It's healthy. We go, I'm tempted to do this, but I'm not doing this. That's a good conscience. That's a conscience that's nourished and fed by the Word. That's a conscience that is nourished and fed through prayer. That's a conscience that's nourished and fed through the body of believers as we come alongside each other, that we're not living in isolation, but we're willing to row together in the same direction spiritually. And our conscience is there for a reason to go, John, put your name in the blank as well. Don't do that. Not a good thing. Paul's saying here, I'm testifying, I'm not lying, I'm testifying, I'm giving testimony that I'm talking to you in Christ, that the Holy Spirit is actually backing up what I'm saying as I'm living and walking and breathing under the control, the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, think through this for a moment. So all true believers have who dwelling within them according to the Bible? The what? The Holy Spirit. So if we are quenching and grieving the Holy Spirit, which can be a temptation. I don't want to listen to this. I don't want to hear this. I don't like this. This is just, oh, man. Boy, we want to be careful, don't we? We want to be real careful that we're people that are open. Like, you get your Bible open. I mean, see, this is what I love about the Bible. Like, you have your Bible open. It just shows kind of, my heart's open. Bible's open. Wherever I'm missing it, Lord, just show me. Just reveal to me, Lord. I don't want to live like this any longer. I don't want to live in a situation where I'm constantly in the world, but then I'm in you, and I'm in the world, and I'm in you, and I'm getting pulled into the world, and then at times I'm pulled back into you, and it's just this merry-go-round, this cul-de-sac, this hamster wheel going nowhere, like literally going nowhere. And Paul's like, look, these are the very people I'm talking to. My conscience bears me witness. He's desperate. I mean, do you sense the weightiness of what Paul's saying? The weightiness? Do you sense his fervency? Do you sense his love? Do you sense his passion for truth? That's why we want to guard the truth, don't we? I mean, we just want to guard it, like tenaciously just guard it. Will people get upset? Yes. It's the way this works. But you guard it tenaciously. You guard it, you guard it, you guard it, you guard it. Why? Because it's the truth that will do what? Sets you free. It's like being a spiritual doctor. You go to a regular doctor, and the doctor goes, here, go do this, go do that. Don't do this, don't do that. You either do this or you don't do that. And what happens? Well, you can be upset with a doctor if he's telling you the truth. You can be upset with a doctor if he's trying to make you well. If the doctor is a good doctor, he's looking out for you, trying to look out for you, that, hey, you might get healed. You might feel better. But we don't always like what the doctor tells us, do we? And so what do we often do? I'm going to get a second opinion, right? I don't like what that preacher says. I'm gonna go get a second opinion. I'm gonna fire up YouTube, right? And I'm gonna go on YouTube, see what they have to tell us. It's the same thing. What I'm gonna read you here again in a moment, explain to you, if this doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. Seriously, when we get to the next verses in the next section, if this does not blow your mind, I don't know if your mind's capable of being blown, to be truthful. I mean, that's how crazy good this is. And out of the gate, he's like, look, I just want to make sure you know something. I'm not lying. I'm in Christ. Holy Spirit's backing this up. And what does he say in verse 2? That I have what? That I have great sorrow And what kind of anguish in the ESV? It would have been wild enough, in my opinion, if Paul would have said, I have sorrow and anguish. But he says, I have great sorrow. In the Greek, it simply means this, to have deep, heavy sadness. Have you ever been there before where you're just in a sad state of it's just deep, it's heavy, it's just pressing upon you? That's the imagery that Paul's going through here. And we haven't gotten to the why yet. But then he adds on, and unceasing anguish. So this is continual, without any relief, searing agony and grief. I hope we're just laying out the table beautifully for these next verses. So he has, let's get this right. Make sure we're tracking. Paul's speaking. He just came out of chapter 8, arguably one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, Romans 8, for the true believer. Arguably one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture. He's now in verse 9. We're in verses 1 and 2. And right here he's like, okay, I'm in Christ, check. You know what? I'm not lying to you. People are accusing him of lying, by the way. Like, typically, when you say, I'm not lying, we can deduct that there at least has been some sort of accusation that you're lying. Otherwise, why would you say, I'm not lying? We know that Paul's life, when you look at it, when you study there in the church in Corinth and all the other epistles, he was constantly being barraged as being an imposter. And guess who was attacking him for being an imposter? Take a wild guess on this, wild guess. The imposters! Isn't that wild how this works? It's just wild, isn't it? Yeah, the imposters. The imposters are the one that accuse the truth tellers of being the imposters. And this was Paul's life. I mentioned this last time together. There are so many people that go, man, I want to live a life like Paul. No, you don't. No, you don't. You may want to be a rock star, so to speak, but Paul wasn't a rock star. He was constantly denying himself, constantly on the front lines, constantly taking a spiritual, mental, and emotional beating for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the people he loved. And right here, he's got unceasing, unquenchable, unending anguish. Searing agony. You ever been there? Just searing agony. Just searing. Like, you can't, like, escape it. It's there. It's on your mind all the time. It's searing agony. This is Paul right here. You can't escape it. You can't escape it. So before we get into the why, let's try to unpack a couple things here. Write down key number one. Hope this will help us to see what's going to be set up here in these next verses. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 9, 1 through 2, Paul sets the example that as we speak the truth of Christ, the Holy Spirit will testify, amen, to this truth in our conscience. As we are burdened, this is key, as we are burdened for those who reject the truth. Let me repeat that one more time. Key number one. As we see here in Romans 9, 1 through 2, Paul sets the example. Paul sets the example that as we speak the truth of Christ, the Holy Spirit will testify to this truth in our conscience, our moral compass, as we are burdened for those who reject the truth. See, this is why it's so important to not allow our conscience to become defiled. I mean, this is mission critical. If I open the door to allowing our conscience to become defiled, what now happens to our moral compass? Not overly high on the theology tree. What's going to happen to something if you allow it to become defiled? It will what? It will become defiled. You won't be thinking clearly. You won't make godly decisions. You'll be off course. You'll go, well, wait a minute, I think that's right, but no, wait a minute, I think that's wrong. Wait a minute, I'm not really sure. Did God really say? Did God really mean? On this will happen in our lives if we're not careful. Now, this is interesting. So you look at Paul. He has great what? What's it say in verse 2? Great sorrow and unceasing what? Anguish. Okay, good. I'm going to write down some verses here that I hope will underpin the thought here, because I really want to set up our key number 2. But write these verses down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 20 through 21. So who wrote the book of Corinthians, 1st and 2nd? Do we know? Paul did, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So here Paul is writing again, not to the Romans, but to the church in Corinth. And he says this, therefore, we saved people are ambassadors. We are ambassadors for Christ. Have you ever thought about this? If you are truly saved, if you claim that you've given your life to Jesus, not that you walked an aisle, said a prayer, did the cartwheel, the handstand, whatever else, right? I'm talking about you've given your life to Jesus. If that's what you profess, you've given your life to Jesus, he owns you. Did you know that you are his ambassador? See, there's way too many people that are ambassadors for themselves and not for God. There's way too many people that profess Jesus, but the reality is they're really ambassadors for themselves. No, we are ambassadors right here in 2 Corinthians for Christ, it says. God making his appeal through us. Is that not wild to think this today, that if you're a true believer, you give your life to Jesus, that God actually works through you, he wants to work through you to reach others for the gospel that they might be saved. That's just amazing, isn't it? That's mind-blowing. Like, how could God want and desire and do work through me, work through you? That's just mind-blowing, isn't it? That we have this opportunity. We have this treasure in jars of clay, is what the Bible says, that the power might not be seen to be of us, me and you, but the power might be seen to be of God. Look to God, right? Look to God. Boy, it's amazing. You might have people around you and they're going, you know, your life's incredible and God's doing amazing stuff. And you go, you know what? You just nailed it. It's God doing the stuff, not me. I'm trying not to mess this thing up. I'm trying to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm trying to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. I am constantly on my guard. It should be your and our admonition to ourselves to not allow our consciences to become defiled. Because you open that door, to the darkness that will defile the conscience. I'm telling you. Can it be healed? Of course it can. Is it probably going to be tough sledding? Most likely. You open that door to the darkness and the conscience is going to become defiled. So we got all this crazy stuff going on right now. Just total insanity. Just read an article just here this past week where some middle school, I want to say it was in Oregon, they're encouraging the middle schoolers to cross-dress at school for Pride Month. If you think, hey, we're just floating around, this is great, and God's good, and I'll throw a prayer here, and you're sending your kids off to places, grandkids off to places, where they are teaching them anti-biblical doctrine, and they're teaching them to hate Jesus. That's what they're doing. Just call it what it is. At some point, we've got to get our heads out of the sand and go, we're in a real battle here. And if we're not willing to take our grandkids and kids by the hand and open the scriptures and walk them through the scriptures and show them the truth, Satan will gladly open his Bible. No, he's got a Bible. Oh, he's got one. Trust me. Oh, he's got a gospel. He'll gladly go, psst, hey, kids, story time. Come on over here. Mom and dad are too busy because they just got too many other things on their plate. And, well, grandma and grandpa, they're just living the high life and the retirement dream or whatever. And little Timmy and Susie Q grandchildren are driving off a cliff spiritually. Oh, Satan, he's just waiting there. I'll take him. Satan just drives his bus up. Hey, come on in, guys. Come on in. Come on in. Right here, 2 Corinthians 5, 20 through 21, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When's the last time that you implored someone you know, someone you don't know, a friend, a coworker, a neighbor, going, you know what, I just need to have just a truthful conversation with you. I love you too much to just allow this to no longer have a conversation here, but you're walking in darkness. and you need the hope of Jesus. That's what Paul's saying right here in 2 Corinthians and also here in Romans 9. We implore you, he says in 2 Corinthians, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin. He treated Christ as sin, who knew no sin. So that the why in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. There it is. It's awesome, isn't it? And for those that are walking in light, you know the truth of that. How beautiful it is. But the challenge, here's the challenge. Whatever the sin of the culture is, and I just named one, there's a plethora. That's just one. But the culture applauds sin, doesn't it? The culture cheerleads sin. The culture parades sin. The culture makes sin packaged and wrapped with a big red bow as though it's not hurting anybody and it's really not that bad. And yet we know that sin will take you and I farther than we ever wanted to go. It will take us far greater into a deeper pit than we ever thought we would go into. And it will require a price far greater than we ever wanted to pay. That's the deceitfulness of sin, the Bible calls it. It doesn't say this is the truthfulness of sin. Have you noticed that? This is not the truthfulness of sin. It's the deceitfulness. It always overpromises and greatly, greatly, infinity to the infinity power underdelivers. And yet, as you live a life for Christ, people are going to come against you. They're going to come against you, which is part of it. But that's okay. We rest in Christ. Amen? So look at the last section here. Let's spend some time on this. We set it up. Here it is, the last section, 3-5, Romans 9. I mean, why? Here's the question. Why? Why is Paul having great sorrow? Why is Paul in unending anguish that will be continual and will never be pacified? Why? Like, why is he? Answer? Romans 9, verse 3, for I could wish, or for I wish I could, that I myself were accursed. So we got to pause here. Paul is saying that he wishes he could actually be what's called an anathema, which means this in the original language translated to the English, that he wishes that he could be spiritually, eternally damned. Now, has anyone ever desired that? Probably not. Why is Paul saying this? Like, why is Paul saying this? Why is he saying that I wish me? Did you notice he didn't say someone else? And we're often good at that, aren't we? When something negative is out there, we're really glad at wishing that on other people, aren't we? Paul's like, I wish I could be eternally damned. I wish I could be regulated to the lake of fire, is what he's saying. Why on earth would Paul, who wrote so much of the New Testament, who had an incredible Damascus Road experience, why on earth would Paul write this? I mean, the easy argument would be, well, the Holy Spirit told him to. Okay, I get that. But as the Holy Spirit carries along the writers in the Bible, it's all connected to their desire as well and their willingness that as they're writing, it's searing into their own heart, their own conscience. They're willing vessels that are writing these glorious words. And yet Paul gets to this verse in Romans 9. As I look at it here in front of me again, and you look at it here in your Bible, and Paul goes, for I could wish that I myself, not anyone else, just me, were accursed, were devoted to utter spiritual destruction. Oh, by the way, and then he adds this phrase, and cut off from Christ. Severed from Christ is what it means, like severed. Like if you are in Christ, if you are walking with the Lord, you've given your life to him, it's unfathomable to think of you being cut off from Christ. Amen? Because why? He's now your life. Colossians 3, 1 through 3. For you have died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. Your gaze has shifted. Your gaze. That's what happens when you get truly saved. If your gaze is still on this earth, you're not truly saved. I'm not talking about we don't look to the earth from time to time. Of course you do. I'm talking about habitually. Just your gaze is constantly on the earth. I got to do this. I got to do this. Is me. This is where I want my hope. This is what I'm going to live for. This is my security and my identity. This is where I am down here. Oh, you have no clue what real salvation really is, scripturally. And that's part of the prosperity gospel, and it's heresy. Let's just get everyone focused on the earth. Have you thought about that? That's what it is. Let's just get everyone focused on the here and now. And Jesus is like, I'm not in this. I'm not in this. This is the power of the gospel. It spiritually sets people free. It spiritually makes people rich. But it's spiritual. It's all spiritual. And oh, here's Paul. Hey, I want to be spiritually damned, is what he says. Hey, I want to be severed from Christ. But why? Here's the why. What's it say next in verse 3? For the sake of what? For the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen. Pause there. Paul was a Jew who was called to preach to the Gentiles. So who are Paul's brothers? The Jews. His kinsmen brothers are the Jews. This is absolutely staggering. This is just staggering that he would even say this. It reminds me of Jesus. He's hanging on a cross. And he's got two robbers there, right? One on the right, one on the left. Ultimately, one's mocking, one's berating, the other's like, you know what? This really is a son of God. And hey, I'm hanging up here and I'm going to die shortly. But hey, I got breath in my lungs and blood in my veins. I got time to repent and turn even while I'm hanging on the cross. And he turns, he repents. Who allowed that? Who enabled that? Jesus did, the guy in the middle. He's the one. Go look at him. I'm pleading his righteousness, his love, his grace, his mercy, his atoning sacrifice, his righteousness. And here's Paul, in essence, doing the same thing. Hey, crucify me. Crucify me if it means that my brothers, my fellow Jews, will be in. Do whatever you got to do to me. I want them to be in. It's like a parent, a grandparent that has just a deep love for their child, their grandchild, and they'll do anything for them. That's for their good, that is. That's the love here in a finite way that we can wrap our little heads around, and then you expand that to the infinite spiritual level. I mean, who of us, who me, I'm talking to me, am I, are you, are we willing truthfully to go, hey God, curse me, damn me, send me to the lake of fire so that all those people out there on Beach Road can come to know you? That's wild, isn't it? That's what Paul's saying. Do you see the level of sincerity and passion? And that's what happens when you and me are truly saved. We should have a similar passion to reach the lost at any cost. We're not called to build a country club or a gathering where we just kind of, here we are. No, we're called to go reach people for Jesus, that they might have the hope we have. That's what we're called to do. Not just to float along in life, not to get to a certain age and go, okay, I'm finally going to retire. I'm just going to coast on into the golden years. The golden years are the greatest years you can have many times. Man, you got all this extra time on your hand. Let's go live for Jesus, like all day long, right? Just all day long, all day long. That's passionate Christ living, amen? That we'll be those people that just give it all away for His glory, starting with our lives.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
He says, for the sake of my brothers here in verse 3, my kinsmen according to the flesh. You know, I really think when I look at this in front of me, I think he says this to the reader on multiple levels. I think, at least for me, this has incredible shock value, doesn't it? Just, it's shocking. It's staggering that he would say this. I mean, to spiritually shock us, to spiritually jolt us, to spiritually get us to wake up, you know. You ever been there before? You kind of maybe touch that refrigerator, that 220, kind of, you know, and you're like, whoa, yeah, something's burning, and I think it's my hair. Right? You know, you're kind of like, what is going on here? You know, it jolts you. It scares you in a good way. Maybe you're driving, and maybe you almost went off the road. It jolts you. It scares you in a good way. Paul's like, I want to jolt you, to wake you up, to get you to set your mind on things above. Stop looking down, Paul's saying. Stop looking at the here and now. Look to Christ. What can you do with this finite number of years you got here on planet Earth? How can you use it to give it all away in missionary sacrifice to send the gospel ahead? There's no doubt that's in his mind to get us out of our spiritual stupor, the spiritual apathy, the spiritual indifference, the spiritual excuses that are just everywhere. I think part of that, just ask the question, how many gospel conversations did I have this past week? That's a great question, isn't it? How many gospel conversations did I have? Did you have? You know, to recalibrate us. What really matters? At the end of the day, what really matters? You ever thought about that one? At the end of the day, what really matters in this life? Here today, gone tomorrow. Like, what really matters? Am I investing? Are you investing in the things that do? And then lastly, here in verses 4 and 5, this is just amazing. I get so excited reading Scripture. Verses 4 and 5, Paul lists right here, look at this. He lists these privileges of his fellow Jews. If they truly just give their lives to Christ, here are all these privileges of his fellow Jews. Here it is, verse 4. They're Israelites. They're descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and, help me, Jacob, good. And to them belong, belong what? The adoption, the spiritual adoption. They give their life to Christ, that is. The glory, God's glory working in them and through them. That sounds amazing. The covenants, the biblical, legal, binding agreements, because God is a covenant-keeping God, amen? Like, He's a covenant-keeping God. But you're in the business world, and there's people that break all kinds of covenants. God doesn't break His covenants. He's the covenant-keeping God. The giving of the law. There's that Mosaic law for those Jewish folks that was given to them, but also God's word, the worship, the exalting and praising God, and the promises. Aren't you glad that God has so many promises in His word for the true believer? I'm so glad. I am so glad that in His promises, in His word, they are yes and amen. They are yes and amen. His promises are true. He doesn't break His promises. And then what happens? Well, to them, verse 5, belong the patriarchs. Who are the patriarchs? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Good. and from their race according to the flesh, here it is. Here's the big red bow, is the, what's that next word? Christ. So from their race, this lineage, when you read this lineage, it is just wild, isn't it? When you read the lineage of Christ and you think, who is in that line? Are you telling me through the word of God that the Messiah, the one that can redeem people, atone for their sin, give them life abundantly and free, yes, here, but certainly in the later, this Jesus who is called the Christ, his anointed Messiah, are you telling me he came through this line of a ragtag bunch of people? One being a prostitute? Yeah, that's exactly what this is. It's the power of the blood of Jesus. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all. Did you catch this? Is the Christ, who is God over all. Wait a minute. Is the Christ, who is God? What does that tell you from a theological standpoint? Is Christ, who is God? What can that help us with as we learn in our theology? There it is, the triune God, the deity of God. There's another example right there. Oh, wait a minute. God and Jesus, they're not one. Really? What do you think of that verse? Oh, okay, yeah. It's a good one. It's a great one. Yeah, but aren't you also glad about this, who is God over all? That means he's sovereign. He's sovereign over your situation today. Like no matter what you're dealing with today, if you're a true believer in Christ, you've given your life to Jesus, he is sovereign over the mess you're living in today. I don't know about you, that is so comforting, amen. Like when everything is falling apart around us, and we know by now, the closer we get to Christ and the more we run after Christ, the more Satan runs after us. And I would say there's a whole host of us here and many listening right now that are living that out in their lives. They're running hard after Jesus and Satan's like, oh no, you don't. Oh no, you don't. I'm going to do everything I can to stop you. But see, this is what he doesn't understand. No weapon formed against the true believer can prosper under the sovereignty of God. It doesn't mean we're not going to struggle. Oh, we're in a broken, fallen, jacked up world. Yeah, it's going to be hard. But we win. We win. We win, church. We win. The battle has been won. We just keep living this life, running the race, keep pounding the rock. Just keep pounding the rock for Jesus. Keep living a life for him. Don't bend, don't buckle, don't break. Keep living for Christ. And as you do, we're going to see so gloriously from these verses, I pray that right there it is at the end, who is God over all, verse 5, Romans 9, 5. Who is blessed, how long? Forever. And all God's people said, amen. And that's so good. Boy, I pray that encourages us as we are prayerfully jolted and stirred to have anguish, yes, have great sorrow, yes, for the lostness around us. Maybe right now, maybe you're stirred. Maybe you're stirred. You're going, you know what? I'm here on planet Earth, and it's not here to hold down the grass. I'm on a mission. God's given me a mission. I need to reach people. I need to do something. Well, here are some verses. This is just simple salvation verses here. Just very simple. Write these down, okay? So John 3, 1 through 3. We'll start with John 3, 1 through 3. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. We'll call him Nick. He was a ruler of the Jews. Now, this is interesting. Pause for a moment. Let's go back to Paul, Romans 9. Who's Paul's countrymen, kinsmen, fellow brothers? They are the Jews. Oh, this is so good. Here we are in John, and here's Jesus talking to a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night. He knew it was at stake. He's a ruler of the Jews. He's like, wait a minute. I'm not doing this in the daytime. He says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. We know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Amen? And here's Jesus' response. This is what he says to Nick's statement. This is Jesus' response. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's it. As you're talking with people, the reality is this: they need to be born again. They need to have new life. They're walking in darkness. They're walking in deadness. Remember Ephesians 2:1, you're a spiritual corpse. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. Well, what happens, though, with this being born again? Well, Luke tells us, Luke 13, 3 and 5. Write that down. Luke 13, 3 and 5. This is interesting. So Luke 13, 3 and verse 5. Two verses later, listen to this. Verse 3, Luke 13, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, turn, do an about face, you will all likewise perish. Okay, that's a pretty straightforward statement. Two verses later. No, I tell you, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus, in two verses, with three total verses, two or three verses, says, he says this, you have to repent. You're going to die in your sins. You're going to die in your sins. And there are people everywhere today that are literally on a highway to hell, and if they died today, they would die in their sins. That's critical of salvation, amen? Well, how about this? Romans 10:13-17, regarding salvation. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what? Saved, rescued. Isn't that a glorious thought? Remember, we go back to the foreknowledge and the predestination and all the debate with all that. This is a glorious verse to rest in. This is glorious. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, true belief, true repentance, true surrender is what that means, will be saved, period. That's a great verse, isn't it? All who want to truly give their lives to Christ will truly give their lives to Christ, period. It's that simple. But what about verse 17 of Romans 10? That was 13. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Amen. So there's salvation verses as you and I prayerfully are having this unceasing anguish, great sorrow. We've got a jolt today, I pray, going, you know what? There's more to life than just my problems. Ever thought about that one? There's more to life than just my problems. Now, there's many days, if I'm truthful, that I think this life is all about my problems. But the reality is there's much more to life than just my problems. There's a whole bunch of people out there that got problems way bigger than mine because right now they are severed from Christ. They're severed, and they die today, and they go into the lake of fire ultimately. That's a big problem. That's the worst problem you can have. And yet here I am pointing the finger at me. I have an opportunity to allow God to use me to move the needle to at least try to reach one of those people. And every person in this room and every person listening has that same opportunity for God to use you to reach at least one person with his glorious gospel. Amen? That's the hope that resides within us. Always being willing and able to give a defense. Apologia is the Greek. Apologetics is where we get that word. To give a defense for the hope that resides within me and you. Not a defense as in I'm defensive, no, a answer. So why do you have the hope? Someone stops you today. Why do you have the hope? I got a nice car. I got a big house. I got a big bank account. No, I got Jesus and he's got me. Bingo, that's it right there, amen. Think about key number two, and I'll give you some verses. Key number two. As we see here in Romans 9, 3 through 5, Paul's deep love for his fellow Jews. He has an agape love, by the way. That's when you love someone regardless of how it impacts you. Have you ever thought about that one? I'll get back to that in a moment. Paul's deep love for his fellow Jews that do not believe in Christ is on full display as he is in utter internal turmoil over their unbelief. As we see here in Romans 9, 3 through 5, key number 2, Paul's deep love for his fellow Jews that do not believe in Christ is on full display as he is in utter internal turmoil over their unbelief. Like, when's the last time you and I have been just utterly just in knots over those around us that are rejecting Christ? I mean, just think through that for a moment. When's the last time? Just utter searing agony and sorrow that's heavy and deep because I want these people to know the truth that can set them free. Deep reflection, because Paul has agape love. We don't love people based on what they can do for us. We love people because Christ did for us what we ourselves could not do, and we want them to experience the same glorious gift of grace and mercy. It's easy to love people that are nice to us, isn't it? Because it's hard to love people when they're unkind to us. But they nailed Jesus to a cross. They constantly lied about Paul and threw rocks at him and shipwrecked and abandoned and beaten. And here Paul is going, send me to the lake of fire so that they may have the hope. It's just mind-boggling. This guy, Paul, really believes what he believes. He really believes this stuff. When you're willing to be eternally cursed and damned so that someone else might have the hope, you believe in the hope, amen? You believe in it. Write these verses down. I'm going to give you a few, okay? Here it is, Exodus 32. Exodus 32, go to the Old Testament. It's Exodus 32, 30 through 32. Tell me if this sounds familiar, eerily familiar. Exodus 32, 30 through 32. The next day, Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, this people has sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves gods of gold. Remember this? They've made for themselves gods of gold. Now listen to what Moses says. Does this sound familiar? But now, if you will forgive their sin... But if not, Moses says, please blot me out of your book that you have written. Wow. Does that sound eerily familiar to Romans 9? Damn me, curse me, Paul. Kids of Israel, and when you study them, which I have throughout this past week, stubborn, rebellious, brazen foreheads, stiff necks, constantly disobeying God. And Moses goes, hey, forgive them for making more idols that are against you. If you won't forgive them, will you just completely exterminate me from your book of life? Wow. This is heavy lifting. This is serious Christianity right here. When you begin to take the lostness around you and go, you know what, I'm just tired of floating through life. I don't want to get to the end having made no difference. I don't want to get to the end and people stand at my celebration of life funeral service and they, you know, talk about I had these hobbies and did this thing and blah, 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 blah. And then there was no mention, zero mention that I laid it all on the line for Jesus. That's what I once said about me. That he laid it all on the line for Jesus. And it's a brutal calling. It's brutal. But it'll be worth it all when we stand face to face with the King of Glory, amen? With no regrets. That's why I love the parable of the four soils. And I think it's important we wrap this teaching up with this smaller teaching. Because I want you to understand what you're up against. Now, what you're up against should in no way, shape, or form diminish your passion for people to be reached. But you need to know biblically what's spiritually going on. And the four soils account, I think, gives us a great snapshot of what's going on. Because the reality, we just read from Romans 10, 17, that all, not some, but all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. All of them. Like all of them. Not part of them. All of them. 100% of the ones that say, I want to be saved, will be saved. Praise God. But they're four soils. And here's what the Bible says. Write this down. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, 3 through 8. I'm going to read this text and then give you the explanation of it. Matthew 13, 3 through 8. It says this, and he told them, that's Jesus, told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seeds fell along the path. That's number one. And the birds came and devoured them. Verse 5. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground. That's number two, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. The Virginia heat and humidity took over. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds, number three, fell along or among the thorns. And the thorns grew up and choked them, just choked them. And then lastly, number four, other seeds fell on the good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So church, you got to understand this, the seed in this illustration, this parable, is the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is truth, amen? The Word of God is the Word of God. It's living, it's active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And a two-edged sword cuts both ways. It cuts, yes, that it could be our dagger and we defend ourselves with the Word of God, through the power of the truth, yes, yes, yes. But also sometimes cuts me, cuts you. Cuts us, right? Convicts us. That's the Word of God, okay? It's truth. It's living. This Bible that I hold up is alive. It's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. It's alive. It's living. So with that said, now write down Matthew 13, 19 through 23. This is the explanation. This is for your study later. Matthew 13, 19 through 23. Here's the explanation of the parable. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So pause for just a quick moment. So for any of you that like to plant things, your gardeners, your what have you, you know it's probably not a great idea to go find some path and just put a bunch of tall fescue necessarily there or some other types of seed. It's just a path. I mean, could it grow? Sure. I don't think it's going to be lush and plush. It's just a path. There's no soil. There's no depth there. That's what Satan does, though. It's just the people that automatically out of the gate go, I don't want this. Okay, what's it say next? Here it is. 20, Matthew 13. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but he endures for a while. However, when tribulation or persecution, mistreatment arises on account of the word, did you catch that? On account of the word, immediately he falls away. I don't know if you caught this as I read this. Group two, rocky ground, immediately receives it with joy. And they immediately fall away. Let us sink in for a moment. They immediately go, this is amazing. I've been waiting for this forever. Wait a minute, trouble, trials, tribulation, persecution, mistreatment for the gospel. Immediately they leave. They went out from us, 1 John would tell us, but they were not of us, that it might become plain that they weren't of us when they went out from us. So you got to guard the truth. Got to guard it. Satan's always wanting to slip in operatives, won't he? Slip in operatives to try to taint and poison the truth, okay? Now, number three says this. So good. 22, Matthew 13. As for what was sown among the thorns, number 3, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. So there's people that, hey, we love it, it's great, but wait, man, I'm busy and I got things to do, and just not really sure if I can fit Jesus into my schedule this week. And that's them right there. That's them. And I would say right now, it's that group that's dominating our society. I just don't know if I can fit Jesus in this week, but I'll try to get around to him next week, maybe. That's not someone who loves Christ. That's someone who loves himself. They're just so inundated with the world. They're inundated with climbing the ladder. They're inundated with all the toys. They need to be inundated with Jesus. And yet what happens? They're that third group that is not truly saved. They prove to be unfruitful, it says right there. But there's good news. There's a fourth group. And I pray we're all in this one. As for what was sown on good soil. Something about good soil. Good soil. But you put your fingers down in that good soil, right? You pick it up and go, this is good. Good soil. What's going to happen to those? Here it is. It's a promise. This is the one who hears the word. Here it is, the word. I hold it up. And they understand it. How do you understand the word, by the way? On your own? No. Who illuminates it for you? Hint, hint. The Holy Spirit. Because who indwells you, the true believer? The Holy Spirit. Not overly complicated. But that's how you understand it. You hear it, and you don't go, huh? Not saying there's not difficult passages. Of course there are. I wrestle with some. I'm talking about the gospel. Just the plain gospel, the word of God. You understand it. I'm in darkness. I don't want to be here any longer. I need help. I can't do this. Jesus, save me, save me, save me. That's pretty easy to understand if your eyes are open spiritually. They hear the word, they understand it, and yes, they bear fruit that yields. Amen? Dial in. Just dial in for a moment. Here's what one commentary said about the four soils. This is in layman's terms. If you and I are going to choose to go, you know what? I want God to give me a passion for the lost. I want a Paul passion. I want a Trentisized Paul passion. Give me a Trentisized Paul passion, right? I want a Paul passion for the lost. I want to explain in super, super layman's terms what we're looking at here, okay? Just so we know. Here it is, commentary on the four soils. Number one, the path. This represents a hardened heart. Ever been around those people? Me too. A hardened heart that doesn't receive the word at all. The seed sown on the ground is immediately snatched away by Satan, preventing any spiritual growth. Now, could the path get moved into the good soil? God's sovereign. Perhaps he would tug on that heart and all that process would work and he would draw them and stir them and that would be the prayer. But this is one of the soils. According to the Bible, this is just me talking. According to the Bible, these people are everywhere, and these people right here, the path, I'm pointing at it, the path, they're on the wide path that leads to destruction. It's that simple. Just reject it. I don't want it. I've heard it. I don't like it. No, 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 okay? Number two, the rocky ground by this commentary. This represents shallow faith that initially receives the word with joy but doesn't have any roots. When trouble or persecution arises, it quickly falls away due to its lack of foundation. I love that word, foundation. Again, according to the Bible, these are wide path hearers. Many go in by it. Instead of pressing into God during the trials and tribulation, they press God out. Instead of pressing into him, they press him out. I don't want you. You didn't deliver. You didn't give me what I wanted in my challenge, so I'm not going to draw towards you. I'm going to press you out. That's what happens with these folks, and they're everywhere. They're everywhere. Instead of making spiritual commitments, these people make one spiritual excuse after another. Just, It's like a hamster wheel. You could like do a tape recorder, click, play, just one more excuse, one more excuse, one more excuse, one more excuse, over and over, right? Their lives are a disaster. They just can't seem to come to the knowledge of the truth. They're this close to the truth, and it's like there's just a disconnect. They just can't get there. Okay? Number three, thorn-infested ground. The thorn-infested ground. This represents a heart, the commentator says, that hears the word but is choked out by worldly cares, worries, desire for riches. It prevents them from producing the spiritual fruit. And I love this thought. These are distractions. Squirrel, squirrel, squirrel. Just distractions. Just everywhere you go. Jesus over here, but squirrel over there. Just constantly getting drugged away. Constantly. Pulled. It's a tug of war with these people. Just pulled. Some days they're in, some days they're out. Some days they're in, some days they're out. You're either in or out. And if you're not in, you're out. Here's what this commentator says. The distractions overshadow. Take a wild guess what the distractions overshadow. The word, and they prevent this from taking root. All the excuses and distractions, it won't take root. It'll just sit on the surface. That seed will just sit on the surface. It won't go down deep into the soil. The rocks, the thorns, and those two illustrations there, the thorns in this one in particular, the thorns are just pushing it out. The thorns, the cares of the world. But they're weaving in. Life's a disaster. And there's catastrophe after catastrophe. We can't figure out why our lives are imploding. Well, it's pretty simple. Jesus is over here going, give your life to me fully, 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 fully surrender is what he's saying. And again, these people, they're everywhere. Just like the second group, they're just playing games with God. They're spiritual gamers. Just playing games with God. Instead of pressing into him, they press out. They'll occasionally press in, but most of the time they're pressing out and out and out. Satan's just got them. He's got them. He's pulling them. Just pulling them. Just slowly pulling them constantly, keeping them from fully getting to Jesus fully because they're being pulled. They're being pulled. And their lives are a disaster. Instead of making spiritual commitments, they make constant spiritual excuses. Ah, but there's a good final group. It's the good soil. And the commentator says this, this represents a receptive heart. There it is, a receptive heart that hears the word, understands it, obeys it, perseveres, producing a harvest of good fruit. These individuals receive the word with a willing heart, and they allow it to transform their lives. Mm. And according, most importantly, to the word of God, they're on the narrow path. Few will find it. Few. It leads to life. And it's going to be really, really difficult what the Bible says. See, church, I don't know if we know this, but every person that look at this list, every person that has ever walked planet Earth is in one of these four soil groups, every person. See, a truly saved person, not a false Christian, will see with such glaring clarity the pit of darkness that God pulled them from, that they have a missile-locked mission to go and share their personal glory story with those around them. That's what the truly saved do. So, church, do you and I have unceasing anguish and great sorrow for those around us, like Paul, like Moses? Here's Spurgeon, the prince of preachers. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned and unprayed for, end quote. Amen. May that be us. Amen, church. Let's be on mission like never before. We're not promised tomorrow. Let's be on mission today. Amen. And to God be the glory. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, how majestic is your word. And so, Father, we come before you desiring to be a people that don't play games with you, that don't toy around with you, and don't just try to fit you in our schedule when it's convenient. But we want to be people that are totally surrendered, totally committed. Lord, don't allow the cares of the world to pull us away. There's distractions everywhere. We don't even need to look for excuses that are distractions. They're just everywhere. Just pick one. And yet, Lord, your word's so clear. You're looking for people that are faithful, that are obedient. You're looking for people that are pursuing holiness and your righteousness. And so, Lord, may that sear in our minds today. God, I pray even right now as we just pause for a moment that as you bring a name to mind, maybe several, we'll write it down in our worship guide, a name. Somebody in our sphere that we're going to start praying for fervently. We're going to pray that you'd give us the courage to have gospel conversations. Those people we're writing down, God, may you, even at this moment, begin to soften their hearts. And so, Father, I pray as we leave this place here today, as we start another week, if you give us another day, may we not waste our days on trivial pursuits, things that don't matter, but may we live committed. May we live on mission. May we be people that are in unceasing anguish and great sorrow for those that are rejecting you. Oh, Lord, we love you and your word. Thank you for the hope that's in it. Thank you that since you're for us, who can be against us? And so, Lord, whatever you want to do with our lives are no longer our own. We just hand you our lives. You do what you want. May you be glorified. May you be pleased as we are willing ambassadors for the greatest story ever called the gospel. Not a made-up story, but a real-life story that who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.